If you would tonight, take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. We are studying the book of Acts in our Wednesday night services, and last week we were in chapter 16, I believe it was, and we found there that Paul and Silas, when they went to one of the cities as they began that second missionary journey, they found a young man by the name of Timotheus, and this is who we call Timothy. And as time progresses, Timothy is a very integral part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him my son in the gospel, and Paul is inspired of the Holy Spirit to write Timothy two different letters, and we are reading tonight in 2 Timothy. The second letter, and we have it divided in our Bibles at chapter 3. And we have to remember, when Paul wrote this, it was a letter. It wasn't divided in verses and wasn't divided in chapters. That didn't happen for a long time after the canonization of the Scripture, but thank God for the ways that we can find Scriptures and find verses. And so we're in chapter 3 tonight of 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to look at verse number 1 to start with, and then we'll look at some of the other things in this chapter and other places. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first verse, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now that's a pretty broad statement, "in these last days." Now, if Timothy felt like he was living in the last days, I wonder where he would think we are living. If Timothy felt as though he was in those last moments and the last days as they came, then we have progressed some 2,000 years, and other things have certainly changed and digressed from the time that Paul was writing this to Timothy. And Paul wrote much about the coming of the Lord, and he was, I believe, looking for the Lord imminently to come at any time, as we are to look for Him to come. I understand the other day that the gentleman that keeps predicting the Lord's coming, he was wrong again. And one of these days, maybe he'll figure out he just doesn't have the key to it. But we do know that the Lord's coming. Now, the Bible tells us very plainly that no one can tell you the time. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we can certainly read the times in which we are living. And Paul tells Timothy that he is to know that in these last days perilous times shall come. End time events are certainly escalating. And I believe that is evidence of the increased intensities of evil as it abounds around the world. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that tells us about some things that we can note of the coming of the Lord. Again, now let me make a statement. This is my personal thought. It may not be yours. But I do not believe there's any signs to the rapture. I believe there's signs to the second coming when the Lord comes and brings into his kingdom. And so if there are signs to that, which are 7 years after the rapture, we're that much closer to the coming of Christ in rapture and taking us out of this world. I know that we are living, and in the past few years we have had times of plenty. We've lived in a prosperous time. Our country is probably the most prosperous nation anywhere in the world. And we sometimes do not recognize what is taking place around the world, but there are certainly some things that we are to know, that we are living in perilous times. That we're living in these days that the Lord here directs Paul to tell us they're perilous. We preach the Word of God because of the time in which we live. We're to warn people, we're to tell them. The word perilous just simply means that it's difficult or it's dangerous. These last days in which we're living, there are signs all around us that tell us Jesus is coming. There's things everywhere that tell us the Lord is coming again. Paul sums it up in the closing of this, or in this statement here. And this passage is very, very overabounding with the peril of the times. It's a time of rebellion. It's a time of rejection. It's a time of riots. It's a time of removal of boundaries. It's just a time when seemingly the whole world has literally gone insane. And we find that tonight we are looking around us, and the world is certainly doing some things and making some statements that let us know as believers. Now, nobody else understands this, but we that are believers, we look through the eyes as a Christian. We have a world view of certain things that are in conjunction with this book. And as we look at the world through the eyes of a believer, we know that Jesus is coming. We know that He is just over the hilltop. He's over the horizon. And we need to understand, number one, that there's a certainty of this time. I know there are those skeptics that say, well, we've heard about it. We've talked about it. There are those that mock and make fun of the idea of the coming of the Lord. We've probably heard many different things along that line. But I'll tell you what, we know the certainty that Jesus is coming. We believe the Bible. We believe the book. We believe the Scripture. And Paul says to Timothy, know this also, that perilous times shall come. You've probably heard people say, well, we need to cheer up because times are going to, we're living in the best time that we ever have. And I believe probably right now is the best time that we have ever lived in. But just hold on because it's going to get worse. Things are not going to, we're not going to usher in the kingdom. We're not post-millennials. We're pre-millennials. We believe Jesus is coming. He's going to bring into the Himself the kingdom. And so we believe that as we look around us and see this, Paul tells Timothy, he said, now, after I'm gone, certainly things are going to get worse. And you know what? They did get worse. And you know what? They're still getting worse. And until the Lord comes and establishes everything, it's going to continue on that same process. Paul used this word here, perilous times shall come. Now, the shall come to Paul was future, and the shall come to us is right now. It's present. The perilous times are upon us. America seems to be like we can almost picture it as a mental institution where the patients have taken over and locked all the doors and just doing what they want to do. And we're living in a terrible age and a terrible state of people. But sadly, we must also understand that we're going to continue to see this decay. There's not any real good news when you talk about perilous times. There's not any really uplifting news when you talk about the destruction of our society. Now, we may stem the tide in some areas and have some isolated revivals, but conditions around us nationally and worldwide, I believe, will continue to deteriorate until Jesus comes again and rules in righteousness. I believe that is the certainty of these times in which we live. I believe those are the things that are before us. And Paul just warns Timothy, he said, know this, have a certainty of understanding. Know this, that perilous times shall come. I believe Paul was trying to get Timothy ready for the days that were ahead of him. That Timothy would understand that there were some problems on the horizon. And certainly there was, and there have always been. And so we are to realize the certainty of the coming of the Lord and the certainty of these times in which we live. Every morning when I get out of bed, I go turn on the news, and first thing I think about, well, as I wonder what tragic thing has happened in the world while I was sleeping. Sometimes there's not much to report as that, but then there's sometimes you wake up to the news of terrible events and terrible happenings, making us understand we're in those perilous times, making us aware that we are not in a little island of safety, but we are in a society that is crumbling and deteriorating before our very eyes. And Paul told Timothy, and then therefore, since it's in the Scripture, Paul is telling us that we're to know that perilous days are here. Perilous days are coming, and they are here among us. And so there is the certainty. We have no doubt, for the Scripture teaches more than here in this one little verse, but this is the verse we're using tonight, but there are many, many places in the Bible that tell us the condition of this world will continue to grow worse, and men's ideas and men's ways shall just deteriorate to the point that I think it's Peter that calls them brute beast. And so we find that deterioration is all around us. Who of us tonight that can remember back 20, 30 years would say that America is better off now than we were then? I don't think so. We may have some more advantages. We may have some more gadgets. We may have some more things. But really, when it comes to spirituality, we're not in good shape. When it comes to the things of the world around us, we're not in good shape at all as a believer. And so we know for a certainty the time in which we live. Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. He wants us to understand. Now, when Paul uses that word ignorant, that's not a bad term. It's a term that means he does not want us to be uninformed. You see, the word ignorant means you just don't know about it. I'm ignorant about a lot of things. I don't know about a lot of things. I can't fix a car. I can't fix a lot of things. I'm ignorant in that area. I can't do a lot of things with woodwork. I'm ignorant in that area. And all of us have those places that we are uninformed. And so Paul says to the child of God, he says, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. And Timothy, I want you to understand that perilous times shall come. And I believe he tells us that perilous times are here. I wonder how Paul would write that tonight. I wonder how the Holy Spirit would instruct him to write that term or those words tonight. If we were receiving it and getting the message just from Paul right now in 2011, I wonder what Paul would say about these times in which we live. I believe he describes them pretty good, even though that was some 2,000 years ago. So we have the certainty of the times, and then in verses 2 through 5 here tonight, we have the characteristics of the time. We have the character of the time in which we call perilous times. We here see that in the first verse, we find that these last days are indicated. In these next verses, we find that these last days, or perilous times, are illustrated to us. And in verses 2 through 5, we have a parade of apostasy. We have a catalog of carnality. We have list that is here in these verses, those things that are characteristics of these perilous times. And we'll look at them in just a moment. It is as though Paul was reading off the headlines of today's newspaper. I mean, you can look at the newspaper, you can find every one of these things today. You can listen to Fox News, you can listen to CNN, you can listen to any news organization that you want to, and all of them are going to be talking about some of these many things that are mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And it's just a catalog of carnal living, carnal ways, and ungodliness. He gives us 19 different descriptions of the characteristics of perilous times. Let's look at them just for a moment. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, I believe we can see that everywhere we look. People loving their own selves. Then he says, they are covetous, they are boasters, they are proud, they are blasphemers, they are disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now there in those verses, verse 2 through 5, we have Paul giving us the characteristics of this that we know is upon us. Know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, it's one thing to tell you, it's another thing to describe it. And so Paul describes the characteristics of this day in which we are calling and what he called perilous times. We are not immune to these actions. Somebody says, why in the world are Christians so far away from God? I believe it's because we are affected by the society in which we live. I know we are. Society comes around us and society is upon us. And many times society will affect us so much that it will get us cold and indifferent to the things of the Lord. And it creeps upon us like a thief, and all of a sudden has robbed our joy. We find in verse number 2 we have a deplorable condition in relation to self. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, every one of those things that are mentioned there in verse number 2 deals with self. It deals with us, how we are and what we are and the condition of people around us. And so the influence is around us everywhere. And we find that in these perilous times, there are those that's going to love themselves more than they love anything else. Can you think of anybody like that? Sure we can. We find that there are those that are covetous. Can you think of anyone like that? Boasters and proud. The blasphemers. All those that deplore the things of God and make fun and mock and blaspheme the name of Christ and take God's name and use it deplorably and in every way and every possible. That is the actions of self of these last days, of these perilous times in which we live. There are those that are disobedient to parents. There are those that are unthankful. There are those that are unholy. That has to do with us, who we are, and the attitude that we have toward others and the attitude that we have toward God. It's not hard to find out about unthankfulness. I believe we live in the most unthankful generation that has ever been. I heard a report, it's either this morning or yesterday, where that they're saying now that it does no good to say please and thank you or I'm sorry, because that shows a weakness in your life. Well, that's so strange. That's so foreign to how we were raised and what we understand. And they say those that are crude and rough, they make better money, they make more money, they have better jobs than those that seem kind and indifferent, or kind and trying to serve and trying to be a polite person. They're considered and looked down upon by society, those that are weak, and so they don't make much progress in their life. But my Bible still tells me we ought to be thankful. The Scripture tells us we ought to be thankful to God of heaven, first of all, and those around us. And when we become so unthankful, we'll find that we become unholy. When we're unthankful, we're unholy. We find that we are disobedient to parents. Oh, what a generation we're living in. Sometimes I hate going to Walmart or Kroger. Sometimes I just leave because I'd almost get in trouble telling somebody how to take care of their children. And they just do what they want to do, live the way they want. They don't care. Bless the little children's heart, it's not their fault. The reason so many times the children are that are disobedient is because they've permitted to live that way. And they are given the opportunity to do that, and that's within our nature to be disobedient. And I'll tell you, the first thing we need to learn is to be obedient to our parents so that we can be obedient to our God. So direct reference there. And so we find that in relationship to ourself, this is a deplorable condition. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio. Go down the aisles and you'll hear some of the most deplorable speeches and talks from our country. It used to be the people say, well, they curse like a sailor. Well, it's not that way anymore. It's just like anybody. Everybody has that talk. Everybody has that attitude. Just ungodliness. We ought not to be surprised, because in these last days, perilous times shall come. And Paul said, here's what you're going to identify it by. Here's how you can tell. Well, verses 3 and 4 tell us some things of the domestic or personal chaos in relationship to our society. Now, whether or not you believe this, or whether or not you think it's true, our society is crumbling before our eyes. And it's not going to take long for it to go out of existence as we know it. But look at verse number 3. Without natural affection. You know, it's not natural for a woman to take their little newborn baby and put it in a garbage can and leave it. That's not natural. We hear it all the time. It's not natural that we would want to destroy our unborn, but we hear about it all the time. It's not natural. And the Scripture says here that these perilous times are identified in our society as those without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's a pretty strong list. This is what has brought about the chaotic ways of our society. Just listen to the news. You'll find it everywhere. We used to hear of people. Now, I grew up in the hippie era. Some of you don't know. Some of these younger folks, they know what a hippie is. But I grew up in that era, the flower child and all that stuff. And I look at this crowd that's propagating their ways and trying to change our society, that's rioting and all the things that's taking place in many cities of our country and around the world. You know what they are? A lot of them are just old hippies. I look at the age of them, some of my age, and they're still rebelling and they're still fighting against organization and they're fighting against the establishment and all those things. But it's bringing about a chaotic way of life in our society without natural affection. A whole lot could be said there. I said about children and parents and with their children, but it also includes natural affection, man with woman, and we're losing that. We are seeing that take over and destroy what we call the foundation of our home life and of our system that we believe so true that the Word of God gives us. Without natural affection, truce breakers. I can remember when I was growing up. My dad was a sharecropper. Some of you don't know what that is. He lived on a farm, took care of that farm for a place to live. Didn't own anything. But I've seen my dad shake hands with people and people shake hands with him, and on that handshake, you knew it would be accomplished. You didn't have to have a lawyer draw up a 25-page thing to say what you're going to do. You just said, I'll do this if you'll do that, and they shook hands on that, and it was just as good as gold. It was going to happen. Not so today. Because we're living in these perilous times, and truce breakers, false accusers are everywhere. There are those that will falsely accuse you. They're incontinent. They have no control over themselves. They're fierce. They despise those that do good. They despise those that have things. They despise those that seemingly are having a good life because they don't have it and they don't understand why they don't have it. I'll tell you why we have what we have tonight as a believer is because of the grace of God. So there's conditions that are deplorable of ourselves. There's this domestic chaos in relationship to our society. Then notice verse number 5. Paul here deals with religion or religious things. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Here we find there is doctrinal corruption in our relationship to the Savior. Now this gets you in trouble, but I'll tell you what, this book tells you there are certain things that are true and there are certain things that are untrue. We believe certain standard of belief, of faith. We are called Baptist because we hold to certain things in the Scripture. I had a preacher come here one time. He preached some pretty strong Baptist doctrine, and then he apologized for it. Don't apologize for what you believe. I told him after church, I said, we got a 2-foot sign out here that says Grace Baptist. Everybody comes, they know what we are. I have no problem with that. But don't get me wrong, Baptist is not the only one going to heaven. There's a lot of them not going. But we have that sets up where people know what we stand for, what we believe. We believe certain tenets of the Scripture. And so here Paul says there's not only a problem with self, there's not only a problem with society, but there's a problem with our relationship to the Savior. They have a form of godliness. But in reality, they deny the power. They'll give lip service to the Lord. They'll give lip service to the things of God. But in reality, they do not believe it, and they're afraid that it will not happen. This last thing that Paul warns about is our religious, and that's a loose term, a religious setting that we have. It will not be the society in these perilous times. It's not going to be a society without religion, but it's going to be a society without God. That's the difference. There's religion everywhere. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "What religion are you? I said, "I'm saved." I knew what they meant. But Paul says that there are those in these perilous times that are going to deny the power of God. So our society is not going to be without religion, but it's going to be without God. They adopt faith, but they have no demands. Just do what you want to do. Live the way you want to live, and while morality continues to decline, in our country, 94% of Americans claim to believe in God. Wonder why things are in such bad shape. They claim to believe in God, and 70 of them claim to have had a born-again experience. Wonder why things are in such a terrible, terrible condition. The reason we have the problems that we have in our country is because Christians sit on their seats of do-nothing and will not make a stand and will not take a stand over ungodliness and unrighteousness and just sort of go with the flow and everything's okay. But it comes a time when it's not okay and we wake up to it and it's too late. Christianity without force or power is a farce. If you don't have the power of God, you don't have it. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care what adjective you put in front of it. If you don't have the power of God, you do not have anything with the Lord. We're like a empty bucket that's turned upside down and wondering why we don't get anything from God. Why is that? Because we have a form of godliness. Our country has a form of godliness. We just came back from Wales, as you know, and that country at one time had a relationship with the Lord, but now they've got a form of godliness. And as we went through those churches and those beautiful edifices, those beautiful buildings, and now all they have are memories. And some of those memories are fading because those folks are very, very old. The same thing's happening in our country. The Bible says, James tells us that if our faith is not true, then it's nothing more than vain religion. It's empty. And vain religion will not carry you through the problems. Vain religion won't help you when a child is sick or when the husband or wife is dying. Vain religion won't help you when everything around you is going wrong and crumbling. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ can help us. So Paul gives us the characteristics of these perilous times. We are urged to blend in. We are urged to not make a ripple. Today I heard on the news this morning, that Vanderbilt University, I must remember Vanderbilt when it started was a Methodist university. You'd never know it now. But Vanderbilt University has just come out with some new rules and regulations concerning religious organizations on their campus. That if you have most campuses have a Baptist Union, most campuses have a Christian Athletes Society, and they have just now come out and said that for the purpose of getting along with everybody, that if you're in the Baptist Union and an atheist wants to come and lead a prayer service, then you have to let them do that. It wants to blur and blend together where there's no difference. Buddy, I'm not made that way. I have a problem with that. If you have a Catholic organization, then if a Baptist wants to go in there and say what he won't say, then you have to give him the right to do that. I don't believe that's not the correct way. There are some standards. There are some things that we must hold and different. But in order to blend us and make us all the same, We call that ecumenism, ecumenicalism. It's a big word, just simply means everybody's saying. It's been going on a long time. This is identification without intimidation. It is promises without principles. It's emotion without devotion. Stresses emotional content more than devotional character. We find here that these have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of, and the result of that is found in verse number 7. They're ever learning, but never able to come to truth. Isn't it terrible? The money that we spend in our country trying to figure out some things that already have been settled. It's amazing how many millions and billions of dollars are spent on a project, and then 10 years down the road, that project is proven to be wrong because we've done some other study, and they get farther away from the truth all the time. And now if we believe in the Lord, if we believe in God, if we believe in salvation, there's many people that would look down upon us as unlearned and ignorant people. That's what they thought about the disciples. Oh, but they took note that they'd been with Jesus. See, it makes a difference. We have seeker-sensitive churches, and we should have Savior-sensitive churches. We literally have organizations that will go into cities or areas of cities, and they'll go canvass that city, and they'll find out what kind of church that city or that area wants, and somebody go and build that kind of church. And whatever they think is good, whatever they want, that's what that church will offer. Oh, but we need to offer this. You go ask people, they won't want this because sometimes this book makes you feel bad. Somebody said, when I go to church, I want to feel good. Sometimes we don't feel good when we get out of church because this book has cut us to pieces. Sometimes we don't feel as good as we did going in because the Lord has put a spot on something that we need to deal with. Oh, but thank God for His Word. Our country is in such a spiral spinning downward that everything now is accepted. Since 9/11, Islam has grown faster than any organization or any religion in our country. When you go into the prisons, the number one group of people in the prisons are Islamic. They've been taken and they have come to this belief and this thought. Now we hear much today about why we even had a senator, I think it was a senator or a congressman, one that was sworn in on the Quran because he was a Islamic. He said, well, that we're just letting them have their freedom. But when they have their freedom like that, it takes ours away. There's a court case just recently in North Carolina that a person was going to come to the courtroom and testify, and they brought their Quran with them. They was not going to put their hand on the Bible. They were going to put their hand on the Quran. They were not permitted, so they sued. And there's a court case going on right now to let the Quran be permitted for the oath to be taken in North Carolina. That's backed by guess who? ACLU. Are we shocked? So, that's the characteristic. That's where we live. That's where we are. Too many of us that are sound in doctrine are sound asleep. Too many of us, we have the facts, but we don't have any fire. We just sort of let it slide and say, well, I don't want to get in that battle. The Bible has become a sedative instead of a stimulus. The Bible says here, I'm going to do it. Verse number 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away in divers lust. Now I know to mainline America, when you mention Oprah Winfrey, you're on their God. But I'll tell you what, she's the most deplorable person when it comes to anything moral or righteous or holy. And she's led many people astray. She's of the New Age doctrine, New Age religion. I'll not say that. Certain ways, certain things you're not supposed to say. Ask me later, I'll tell you. This going on the internet. But Oprah Winfrey, just put a D in front of her name, you know what I'm going to say. You'll figure it out. And so we find that these things have intensified and the frequency until we have a situation now that's portrayed in the book of the Revelation when Jesus comes, it's all going to break loose. We used to say, oh, when the rapture comes, it's going to cause such a stir in this world. Everybody's going to wonder. I don't believe it's going to cause such a stir. Because I don't believe there's that many going. It'll cause a stir in some churches, but it'll cause no stir in some churches. There are some preachers that it won't stir them at all because they're not saved. Hey, know that? Well, I believe I've met some. And they stand behind the pulpit and they preach nothing but a social gospel. They don't believe salvation. They don't believe grace of God. They don't believe what we believe. We have become so religious that we have tendencies to fall into this pressure that comes from society that we just accept everybody. If they do not believe this book, we do not accept them. That's the characteristics of perilous times. So we've seen the certainty of it. We've seen the characteristics of it. Now let's see the Christian. Let's look at the Christian in these times. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, iniquity shall abound. That just simply means it's going to multiply. And the love of many shall wax cold. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We ought to know this. The wise will heed the warning and make corrections in their course of life. Paul gives the antidote to apostasy and some survival strategies here in 2 Timothy chapter 5 and chapter 3 and verse 5, the last part of it says, from such turn away. Now here Paul tells Timothy, here's the conditions, but now Timothy, you turn away from that. In other words, avoid it. From such turn away, avoid, leave it alone, the things that interfere and infiltrate your personal walk with God. We are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. We are here, but we are not going to stay here. We should never have our roots so deep in the ground that we cannot want to leave. I've heard some Christians say, oh, I just hope the rapture's not tomorrow. I've got so many things I want to do. Buddy, everything I've got to do tomorrow can go on the back burner. I'm ready to go and die. I believe we ought to be ready to leave. So we need to avoid. We need to realize that we're not of this world. We need to expect one of these days we're going to escape. We're going to leave here. It's not isolation. That's not that, but that's endurance to the Lord. We do confirm, not compromise, that we are going to continue. We're going to stand. We're going to be right with the Lord. We live in days of, I've already said this, we live in days of discouragement. Everywhere you look, it seems like Satan's got the upper hand. I mean, he's got it ready. He has control. We live in days that when you look around, you'd say, well, Satan, he's going to have his way and we're just going to die trying. Well, if we do, then just keep trying because God will honor that. We live in days of defilement. We are bombarded daily with sin and temptation every day. You go home tonight after church, you go turn on the TV, you're going to be bombarded with defilement. You're going to be bombarded with discouragement. But we also, as a believer, we must live in the days of determination that this book is true, this book is real, and we're going to stand by it, and we're going to make up our minds that we're going to serve God, and our morals are going to be according to the Scripture. That's where the Christian is to stand in these last days. Paul says in verse number 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." We've studied about some of those in the book of Acts, where and Paul is making reference to it to Timothy of what he has done, the determination that the Lord had delivered him from all of those things. And I'll tell you what, the Lord's going to deliver us. In times like these, we need to be busy as the darkness comes upon a continent. And it is coming. As the darkness comes upon this North American continent, we need to let our light so shine. If I was to have a candle setting right here tonight, I almost did this. You wouldn't take too much note of it because the lights are on. But as time goes on, we turn out the fan lights. We'll turn out this side. We'll turn out this side. Turn these lights off back here. Then we turn these lights off in the middle. You know what? All of a sudden, that light that you didn't make a whole lot of reference to, everybody's looking at it. Because that's the light. You and I tonight that's living in this perilous times, we need to let our light so shine. We need to let our light be a place where that people can find direction and find truth. They're not going to find it in the world. They're not going to find it anywhere else. Desperate times calls for desperate measures sometimes, and desperate days call for determined living. Let your light shine. Stand fast. Be different, because it makes a difference. People look at you sometimes and say, "Well, you're strange." Just remember, they said that about the Lord also. They said that about Paul. In Romans 13 and verse 11, Paul writes to the Roman believers, he said, "It's high time to awake." That means to come alert. We must awaken to action. We must have victory in the midst of apostasy. And I think we can have. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's a sad verse there. Evil men, seducers, they're going to get worse. And they're going to be doing the deceiving. But the sad part of it is that they are also being deceived. Now verse 14 tells us, as a believer, tells us our place. "But continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus," or in Christ Jesus. Timothy, stand. Timothy, evil men, it's going to get worse. My friend, it's going to get worse out there. It's not going to get any better. So what are we to do? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue in the Word of God. Continue to grab a hold and take a hold and apply it to our life. Take those things through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the great verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This that we must take hold of is the Word of God. We are so blessed tonight to have God give to us His Word. He inspired these men, holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They penned those things down. And God uses their own personality, and you can tell who's doing the writing, but what they are writing is God-breathed, inspired. And we have it tonight, and we can read it, and we can study it, and so therefore we can endure. We can continue. even though the countdown for His coming is almost complete, we can endure until He comes. It's almost time for us to hear the sound of the trumpet. It's almost time for us to leave this world. It's almost time, as Paul tells Timothy in another place, it's time to be gathered unto Him. But until that time comes, we can, as he says here, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. There's no reason, no sensible reason at all, to give up what we believe. There's no reason for us to turn coat and be a traitor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no reason to throw away what has worked for generation after generation after generation just in order to get a crowd. When I went to college, they taught me how to get a crowd. Now, I can get a crowd, but then you can't handle them when you get them. When you get them wrong. And so we are to continue in the things that we've learned. May God help us. Back, I believe, in 1947, they started what they call the Doomsday Clock. It's been moved 15, 16 times. I think the last time it was moved was on 9/11, closer to the midnight hour. See, even the world knows something's going to happen. And that doomsday clock is not run by, it wasn't started by Christians, it just started by people that see the condition of the world and they move it a little closer to the midnight hour because they know something's going to take place. I'm glad this book tells me what it is. We're living in the last moments of the last days. The perilous times. We're certain of that. We're sure of that. Paul gives us the characteristics of it. We ought not be surprised when we go home tonight and find out something terrible has happened. Some wickedness has prevailed. I'm currently shocked at how America, people put in reprobates to represent us. That ought not surprise me. Because it's going to wax worse and worse. And somebody says, what are we going to do, preacher? Just continue. Just get in the book. Know what it says. Believe it. Stand firm upon it. That is the standing. That's the place of the child of God, the Christian, in these last times. We can't change with the flow. We've got to stand. And Paul says, having done all, stand. May God help us to do that in these perilous times. May we stand tonight. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.